It's a week from Saturday. All right, this is it. Hi, Rob, how are you doing? You sneaked in here while I was making my own special coffee. Okay, so I gotta put this on here and see if it'll hold. You got trouble with that the other day, didn't you? Okay, all right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that every new day, your word teaches us new things and reminds us of old things that we had forgotten. I pray that today might be one of those days where our eyes are opened, our hearts are open to others, and we will be able to lead with gentleness, kindness, but with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, we've entered into a time of great, we're all pretty much raised, and I'm the oldest one here, in an era of feelings, right? I remember as a teenager, the big thing was, oh, this is really cool. God doesn't seem so far away. Well, no, God's actually very close, and that should terrify you, but they were kind of like, God was your campfire buddy, you know, and then later on that became Jesus is your boyfriend when I started writing songs I can't stand to sing. And everything's about feelings. And I'm not against feelings. Feelings are very important. But we also have to look at truth. And one of the issues that I find is we often think that we're going to study and then get to God through study. And our foundation, though, has to be we start with God and then work out from there. You know, that seems very contrary to what a lot of us have been taught or heard. But you think about it. I know people who can study all day, all night, upside one side and down the other, and they never get to God. Well, how is that? They're studying God's word, but they're examining it as the judge of God's word, rather than this is God's word. That's where it starts. Now, you know, I want to start a Bible college, and when I was younger, our Bible colleges all kind of start, well, you come together and we'll help shape your opinions to the right beliefs. Even the best school teachers I had actually taught that way, but that's a very 20th century kind of thing. That's a very modern kind of thing. We're going to look at the Bible with no preconceived ideas. Well, no, actually, that's a preconceived idea right there. Go back even further, before modern era, before the Enlightenment, people came to the Bible. God exists in there. Now we're going to work that out. And God gave his word, and we're going to work that out. So that's kind of how we have to look at some things. So go ahead and hit the slide. Okay, well, first of all, I started to go back a second. Yeah, go back. Okay. World War III, the Middle East, Israel, and Hamas in Bible prophecy. Wow. I just thought, well, that's really a load. Because everybody's saying those things are all together. Yes?
Is that the title of your book that you're reading?
No, I'm not writing any, no. I don't have that book. I'm not writing that book. If I do it, I can reduce it to a pamphlet, and nobody would want it when they got done with it. They won't want me. See, okay. What's that? I'm sorry?
Very timely topic.
Oh, yeah. I wonder where that came from. Yeah. You know, absurd. Like, when you think about World War III, you know, we've been in World War, you can't even count. You know, because we don't hear about it or it's not on our news. There are dozens of wars going on all the time, you know, but you don't think about it, you don't hear about it. Oh, World War III. We had World War I, and then we had intermission, and then we had World War II, and they're basically the same war. And you look at the arms race, Dwight Eisenhower, who was the general that was in the European theater for the Americans, and then became president. He was asking the leaders or the generals in his cabinet, said, okay, now where's the peace dividend? We're not building. They were building a B-42 bomber or something like that every 69 minutes, right? Well, they didn't have DEI and diversity hires. They're building those things out that fast. And you just see pictures of just planes ready to be scrapped. Some of them never made it. They're building these things. So where's the peace dividend? And Eisenhower was told, oh, that's not going to happen. You think after World War II, okay, you know, stop spending so much money. It never went down. wars will be always there, and they just get more expensive. And of course, wars make a lot of money for people. So people combined all these. I forgot the one key thing, the eclipse. The eclipse, the Middle East, Israel, and Hamas in Bible prophecy. Okay, turn to the side. I'm gonna give it all away right now. Okay, fiction is sadder than truth. You've heard truth is stranger than fiction. Fiction is sadder than truth, because this actually came up constantly, frequently, and I was very disappointed to see this happen, because I'm jealous. Carrie, your sermons get like 40, 50 hits on our website, on the church website. I get 14. Is your mother sending them out to people or something like that? Well, I could sit there and just keep clicking refresh and just keep adding the number up, right? So anyway, but yeah, that's twice now. He's had quadruple what I have. But this guy, I can't remember his name. I don't want you to find him on the internet, because they can talk forever, because the proof is the longer you listen, the more likely you are to use PayPal and send them lots of money. This guy said this, and I'm not making this up, the eclipse. Well, what this is... a prophecy now. Four is April. Eight is the day. 4/8. Okay? All right? Well, obviously, Exodus 4/8. Now, I think every book in the Bible except Habakkuk, Obadiah, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Philemon have more than three chapters. So every other book has a chapter 4, verse 8. But he's focused on that one because nothing happened on the eclipse. Nothing happened, right?
The U.S. is the only country that puts the month before the day.
Yeah, well, he's an American.
That's true.
Right?
He's from Texas, that guy.
I was corrected at the border when we moved here, when I was signing our landing papers back in 86. It's one of those things I remember. And the guy said, no, it's Canada. You put the day before the month. Okay, so August 4th, that's what's going to happen. Anyway. So he says, Exodus 4:8. Obviously, it's Exodus 4:8. And it says, if they will not believe, this is God talking to Moses, right? If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. Buy silver. Somebody said that. It's all prophesied now. It all makes sense. Forgetting the fact that the U.S., aside from being a Gentile nation being converted to Christ, is not in Bible prophecy. Nowhere. Okay? Nowhere is the U.S. in Bible prophecy, or Canada. And the fact that it crosses, that's not Paleo-Hebrew, as people say. And it crossed over towns named Nineveh. And all that, and there's a total eclipse somewhere on Earth every 18 months. And where do you think that is mostly?
Over the ocean.
Over the ocean, right? And besides that, does anyone catch this, Exodus 4:8, and how God chose that passage? Anything sound kind of funky about that? Come on, church historians. You know it, and you're going to say, oh, I do that. Chapter and verse got added to the Bible around 1400. Okay, like about 600 or 700 years ago is when we actually decided to start doing that. So Exodus 4:8 was just an arbitrary choice, right? You know why they do that? Because it's so easy to find things when you got a chapter and a verse. But no, this is the whole, this is where we're going. So since nothing seemed to have the first sign, look for the next one, because that keeps me on the air. And it's, I can't really express enough how sad this is. Some of this stuff should just be, it's laughable, or should be just laughed out of court, so to speak. Like, ha, you're joking, right? Okay, go to the next one. So actually, maybe give away the whole store right now. The good news is Hamas, Israel, the Middle East have no prophetic significance today. The only thing about Israel is all Israel will be saved, as Paul says in Romans. All Israel, well, who's all Israel? He makes it really clear, those who believe in Christ. Not everyone who's of Israel is Israel. Not everyone who, if you're a Jew and you reject Christ, you're not a Jew. And that's really got a lot of, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm just, that's what the Bible says. So the church didn't replace Israel. The church fulfilled Israel. Christ is Israel. Did you have, is there, okay. I saw you giggling there. You just seeing
oh, yeah, it's the floor speak thing.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. All
right. Yeah. That's nothing to do with what you're saying.
See, I'm kind of on this dietary fast thing, and so today I've had nothing but coffee. So, okay. So the bad news is, though, wars will continue for a very long time. More bad news is, we are in a trough of rebellion. Okay? Good news, again, Christ rules now and will never, and this will never end. Okay? That's the thing we need to remember. This is why in theology, eschatology, I like to say I'm a post-millennial. In other words, God, that, well, I'll explain that in a moment. You know, the idea that somehow we lose down here, I'll give you an example. You got the next slide?
The next one was blank.
Oh, it was blank. Okay, well, this slide intentionally left blank. Okay. Now, here's what short-term thinking looks like. Now, I don't want to get into a big discussion on the stock market right now, but can you see the yellow line? Where's it going?
Down.
Down. Does that look like a good investment to you? That's no, it doesn't. Now, if you notice up here, though.
Good time to buy, though. You're in a breakdown.
It says 7D, 7 days. Okay, this is bad.
What does that say?
Those are 1 hour, 24 hours, 7 days, 1 month, 3 months, 1 year.
Okay.
And down here at the bottom are dates, okay? Hit the next one. 1 year. Now you see that first slide had us down here somewhere, but look at the trend. See the trend?
Yeah.
A year ago, it was down there, and now it's here.
What is this for?
You want to know, don't you? Do you want to get my consulting fee?
I know it's manipulative. I get the idea.
It's Bitcoin.
Bitcoin.
It's Bitcoin. So, like, one guy said that, you know, Bitcoin first came out, I used one of them to pay for a pizza. It was like, yeah. A Bitcoin now is around $93,000. So when you buy Bitcoin, you don't buy a Bitcoin.
Yeah.
You buy a fraction.
Fractional.
However, and it could crash too. So I don't want this to turn into a discussion of the wisdom of buying Bitcoin. But it is pretty interesting to me that. Okay. You know, this is actually a very good illustration of what the Christian life looks like.
Yeah.
All right? Holiness looks like this. You start down here, and you go, what way am I up here? Now I'm back down again. You know, I mean, but the trend is up. It's, you know, progressive sanctification. But this is also the way history is. And everyone wants to discuss with me about whether you think we're losing down here, and look at all the things, I've said this before, that Christ has brought into this world through his church. You know, we've all most of us outlived our normal lifespan if we were in Jesus' day. Right, and we certainly would not have even the idea of personal freedom and things like that are all Christian concepts. All right, so we'll go on next now. So think long term, not short term. Think of your great great grandchildren and beyond. I did that, and I was rebuked by someone who said, well, that's laying up treasures, you know, on earth. And it wasn't about treasures on earth. Yeah, it'd be great. I wish I had a great-great-grandfather who left me a treasure on earth. It'd be fantastic. I have a few things, actually, from that far back, I think. But you see, the idea is building a godly heritage, whether including land and things like that, but including being a Christian, right?
Amen.
I mean, so many people, and I've heard this, that, you know, why do we do anything on this earth? Is this like shuffling deck chairs on the Titanic before it goes down, or polishing brass on a sinking ship? So you want to see this world get worse, so your great-grandchildren that you may never meet are going to have a worse world to live in and to know Christ in. Is that what you really want to happen? Do you want your children's lifespan to be shorter, or grandchildren's lifespan? See, we're heading that. We're already going shorter lifespan, right?
Basically, it's either we're going to do the work or the grandchildren will do the work.
Yes. Uh-huh. Well, they're going to, yeah. But what do we, like, I mean, economically, we're, My great-great-grandchildren are going to hate our generation completely because they, wait, how much do we owe? People don't get how much.
Yeah, but I'm talking spiritual.
That's right, yeah. So, I know God will pull things out that need to be pulled out, and God will bless. However, at the same time, we have responsibility, and we have a responsibility to our descendants to do right. Think of Christ as Lord of history, of time and history. Okay, it's not that Jesus came in and kind of tried to nudge his way in, elbow his way into human history, and we can do these things. He wants the church to glorify him by conquering these things. That's why people are using the phrase "take dominion" in their area, in their lane, so to speak. And I think it's fantastic. A lot of Andrew DiBartolo, Joe Boot, and all these guys are talking about dominion theology. It doesn't mean we're going to go, have an armed rebellion and take over Parliament. Oh my gosh. but it actually is about taking dominion in your area. And if enough Christians understand that, if Christians understood that and just realized that they're not just counting time till they go to heaven, right? Well, a lot of that mentality is, oh, the rapture is going to come before I die. John Walvoord, who wrote Biblical Studies and the Final Things, a great big thick book, Dallas Theological Seminary guy who is very, all the things about the end times. People asked him, when do you think the Lord will return? He said, before I die. He's dead. I know one guy is still alive. I heard him preach, a nice gentleman preacher, and he says, 5 reasons why the Lord will return before I die. I said, dude, you're older than me. You're kind of, how can you say that? And of course, they were just kind of 5 random verses, right? Eschatology is never dependent upon yours or my circumstances, but on your eschatology, but your eschatology will influence your circumstances, optimism or pessimism. What difference does it make? Like, I put a thing on Facebook because I love Luther quotes, and he just said, if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I'd still plant my apple tree today. And people have that idea. What would you do if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow, and you were going to die? Well, I might not plant apple trees. That's not as pleasant, but I would definitely, do something that God would honor, and you will physically die before Christ returns. I believe that. And I don't want anyone to have false hope and say, because if you go through the end of your life and you have lived a good life and you're dying, do you want to look back and just think, well, I've got stacks and stacks of prophecy DVDs, hours and hours of watching this thing, all this hope. What if your hope was built on Christ? What if your hope was on the rock that doesn't move with the sands of time? And there's stacks and stacks of this stuff out there. I mentioned once, I can't remember what it was, Bible study or something, or I can't remember his name now, because I remember a lot of things, but there's a theologian who wrote all this end time stuff, and he realized how wrong he was, and he went out to everywhere he could and bought his books back. And he didn't get them all, yeah.
As someone who comes from a pre-millennial background, I give you credit that one comment there where you say, think of your great-great-grandchildren beyond, it's very well spoken, because I can remember February of last year, this guy, kind of like under the radar, he was talking about how October of 2023, all the numbers aligned, and he did all the dates and everything, and I forgot all about it, and then now, February of this year, I was like, oh yeah, I remember that guy, I'll go back to his videos, and he updated it to now 2030, and I'm like, could have just been living his life, loving his wife or children, whatever.
Yeah.
It's just like pushing the can down the road. So that's very well put. I never thought about that like that.
It's like you're driving down the road, but you're always looking over to the side, not really watching where you're going, right? Yeah. And there's a lot of very, somebody said, there's a lot of very, on Mount Everest, you'll find the bodies of very motivated people.
Yeah.
And, you look back and think the whole left behind theories, all those things were just hot, hot items. It used to be really well known, the Niagara Conference. The Niagara Conferences were, there was all about this. And it's kind of a part of what you have in, called the Brethren Church. You may have heard of the Brethren. And don't tell them the only one saved, but there's a Bible out. I don't know if you've heard of the Schofield Reference Bible.
Yeah.
I read a biography of Schofield, and it's not just somebody doesn't like him. He was pretty fair, but he actually quotes newspaper articles and things. No, C.I. Schofield, right? He has the Schofield Reference Bible, seven dispensations. Now, you got to come to the Bible with that in your head already, because you're not going to go through and say, where are the seven dispensations? You know, all the way through. You can't find that. But he had it all chopped up. Some of these guys will not even say the Lord's Prayer because, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Well, that's out. That can't be prayed until after the rapture. Okay, so you shouldn't even pray that, right? But Schofield was a Civil War veteran for the South. But he lied about that and got a job with the U.S. government. And he went to Kansas. He was in Kansas and Missouri, and he became the Attorney General of the state of Kansas by lying about that. He had his wife and children, and he abandoned them there, ran off with another woman. He was in jail in St. Louis and married a woman there who had come to visit prisoners in jail. And just this guy's like one scandal after another. He didn't create anything of a system. It all came from a guy that lived decades before, a guy named Darby, last name's Darby. And he got that from a Pentecostal girl who had this vision about dispensations and all this kind of thing. And so out of that little stump arose Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, dispensationalism, all these things has come out of this. This is called Adventism, Seventh-day Adventists, the Millerites. There's dozens and dozens of cults came out in the 19th century. That's why I can do this under saying we're talking about cults tonight. And it all came from that. You just trace it right back. But Schofield, he had one thing going for him, but not, is, you ever heard of Dwight Moody? Yeah, Dwight Moody thought he was, you know, the bee's knees. They thought he was just great. You know, and he thought he loved Schofield for some reason and brought Schofield to Chicago and got him into his campaigns. And so Moody Bible Institute became dispensational. I wish I had some old magazines of that. You know, they were just saying right away, you know, Russia is, you know, Gog and Magog, and they have Moscow, do you know, is on the exact same longitude, that's the vertical lines, as Jerusalem. Ah, there you go, right? And Rush sounds like head, Rush. And anyway, but you can waste, you litter your life with that instead of focusing on Christ. Okay, next. Now, I believe the top green thing there, light, God, Christ's word is 100% certain and fulfilled. And we live in a time of great promises. Look at the promises of God. Okay, so sometimes you say this, that people will say, you don't believe anything. No, I believe far more than you do, actually, because I don't believe the people you believe. But if you look at Isaiah 11, boy, that is squeaky, isn't it? Of course, I'm almost,
yeah, we brought it to your attention.
I'm almost deaf, so I can't hear all that. If I go too far forward, I can't do the mic. So, okay, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, who's that talking about? About Christ, yes, about Christ. Now, it does not say, as some would want to say, that, well, like between verse 3 and verse 4, there's about 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. Okay, Christ came and he rules. And he does strike his enemy with the rod of his mouth. Is it not in Revelation where Christ is shown with a great sword coming out of his mouth? Do you get that kind of imagery there? So you have this image. Now, people will say, well, the calves can't lay with a lion and wolf can't lay with a lamb. That can't happen. That can't happen. Well, what is he saying here? We'll get into this in Galatians a little bit. I'll say this Sunday, but I'll say it now too. There is no greater difference, distinction, strife on earth than between Jew and Gentile. It's not black and white. It's not Asian and other Asians. It is not racial, physically racial. And the greatest rift in the entire planet was between God's chosen people and the Gentiles. And that was healed in Christ. So you do have the lion and the lamb laying down together. You do have all these things happening. And you say, well, you're just spiritualizing these. Well, yeah, the Bible is a spiritual book. And there are things that are what do you want to say, metaphorical, if you want to say. Did that literally happen? I say, yes, it has happening, and it is happening, and I'll tell you why. When you get down to verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what happened? This was given to a prophecy to Isaiah to a little tiny country in the Middle East called Judah. Israel was already gone. They've already been captive. You know, the nation, the 10 tribes were, I think they were already gone by this time. But you have here this little tiny country and the knowledge of the Lord. They're the ones with the knowledge of the Lord that have the God's law. And it's going to cover the earth as waters cover the earth. They're going to be known. That is quite a promise. Another promise I think is really important is Matthew 16, 18. Now, you don't have to go home and throw away your John MacArthur Bible study Bibles, but he's wrong. I'll help you out with that. He's wrong when he says we lose down here. Matthew 16, 18. And don't buy me one so I can look up his footnotes. Matthew 16, 18. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is a blessing he puts on him. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And by the way, there's the word rock and stone are different words. The rock refers to the confession. Peter's a stone. But the rock that the church is built on is not Peter. Sorry, Catholics. It's not true. But look at this about the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that tells us that the church is moving. It's not a fortress in that sense where we're holding the enemy back. We are the enemy of Satan, the gates of hell. And so what happened as soon as Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the church went on the attack. The church went on the attack. They didn't have guns or knives or forks or anything else. They didn't come. They didn't go out to physically defeat anyone, but God's word cut them, cut the enemy. I think it's really significant. God's word, one, you know, just like Luther says in A Mighty Fortress about the Satan, he says, one little word shall fell him. I love that line. Okay, now another one, Matthew 28, 20. You know these. I mean, just repeating things for you. Matthew 28, 20. The Great Commission. Just look at the last thing. He says you're supposed to baptize them, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So whether it appears we're winning or not, he's winning. He's always with us. Okay, now, to go back up here, I want to say revisit Matthew 23 and 24. Okay, hope I got my notes right. Yeah, okay, so turn back to Matthew 23, 24. These are contentious passages. Because so many people see that. Actually, go to the next passage, next slide. Maybe I got that on there. Yeah, okay. Fulfilled, Matthew 23, 36. All right. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Well, he just said, woe to you, scribes, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, right? Watch that word generation. Matthew 24:34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation. Not the next generation. This generation. Mark 13:30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Truly, Luke 21:32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Acts 2:40. And with many other words, Peter, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Generation. See the generation. Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light to the world. Generations. Talk about my generation. Next. Okay. You got to be really old to know that too much. There's going to be four of us in here. I won't say it. Talk about my generation. Now, there's a little Greek there. Not a lot. Genea. Not genos. Now, two words that pop up, and two words get switched easily. In Matthew 24, he says, in Matthew 23, he says, I say to you, these things will come upon this generation. And I think it's Matthew 24:34. What's he say? He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away. Well, here's where it gets mixed. A generation is about 40 years biblically. Okay, no one's arguing that. Generation, 40 years. Okay. 33 AD to 70 is about 40 years. Actually, the temple, it took a while for it. We're not sure exactly the year it started, the siege of the Romans on the temple. I think it took like 5 to 6 years before they got in and completely destroyed it. Big war. Horrible, horrible fight. Read Matthew 24 and say, okay, Jesus said this is going to happen. Now, the source of confusion is genos in these passages. Generation means a kind or a family. So, like 5G, right? You know, your phone, your internet at home is 5G. That's 5 gigahertz. But the 5G phone we're all upset about is fifth generation. That means it's a new kind of thing. So, or you got the new generation of something you're buying. It's a new generation. That is like genos, okay? And it's of a kind. Now, these are passages that I'll talk about that. I'm only going to want to look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. I just realized I didn't share the screen. Sorry, folks. I can start now. I just realized. So you should have called me. Okay, they kind of see it up there, but, you know. Something I said? Okay. See if that'll work. Okay, yes. And we're going to go down to where we are. All right, so we are here. Okay, I had forgotten to do that. All right, so 1 Peter 2:9, what's that say? I love the passage because it does away with the priesthood of the Catholic Church. It does away with all kinds of nonsense, racism. It does away with all sorts of things. 1 Peter 2:9, what's it say? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race. It's writing to Christians. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen race, okay? You're a chosen genos. What that means is you, it's not just a 40-year thing. When it's genos, it means kind of people. You are of a family. You could say these words, see the different, it doesn't occur as often in the New Testament. Mark 9:29 says kind, Acts 7:13 says family, Acts 7:19 says race, it's offspring, race, descendants. Now what happens is, has happened, and I can show you how it happened next. They have taken that idea and moved it to Matthew 23 and 24. Okay, so you're with me so far? Probably not, but that's okay. Turn the page. Next slide. Look what okay, now look at the King James Version and actually New King James Version. But ye are a chosen generation. Ah, generation. That's our word, right? ESV says, but you're a chosen race. If it's generation, and then people think, oh, okay, so when Jesus says this generation will not pass away, he means all you Jews will never be completely gone until the end comes. The kind of people, the family of Judah and Benjamin, what's left of the Jewish tribes, you're going to always be here somewhere on earth until the end comes. So that's how you can take the end times and put 2,000 years between Jesus and that. Because, well, I'll turn the slide again. And that's this King James talk, okay? Genos means race or kind in Peter 2:9. King James Version translates it generation, but yes, V says race. We just did that. Number two is important. I'll have to turn the slide down here for that. Okay. Genos, the assumption by many in Matthew 23 and 24 is that generation is genos. That means a kind or a family or a people. So the Jewish people will always be around until the end. Therefore, what Jesus was saying was, this generation, the Jews, will not pass away until this is fulfilled, those passages. This meant that everything in Matthew 24 is in our future rather than Jesus' hearers' future. Because if a generation in Matthew 23 and 24 means 40 years, it's going to happen in 40 years. It's not going to happen in 2,000 years. So all of Matthew 24 winds up being folded back into that time. Now, I find that really exciting. Okay, I'll tell you what in a minute. But what Jesus was saying was, this generation, those living now, within the 40 years, will not pass away. And so people standing there listening to Jesus lived long enough to see Jerusalem destroyed. The smart ones that listened to Jesus on the Olivet Discourse, they left town. Okay, others were saying, oh, I remember him saying something about that. You know, and it was too late. Jesus' words were completely fulfilled. That's the part that's exciting. Now, the reason I find that really exciting is because skeptics who did not believe the Bible anyway saw this, and they would say this about Jesus. They would say, Jesus was a good teacher, great man, but he didn't know what he was talking about. Because look what he said was going to happen. Well, it didn't happen in his lifetime, did it? Okay, did that happen? You read Matthew 24, and you read about the destruction of Jerusalem, you read about all the things in there, and you think, well, that really bothers me. I don't understand. That didn't happen. So the skeptics said, well, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. And modern-day prophecy experts refused to acknowledge this. And they said, well, we can't have that. We can't say Jesus didn't know what he's talking about, so there's got to be a gap. And that's where you get the parenthesis, and the church is in the gap. And there's church, and then there's Israel, and there's separate people, right? So that's going down another rabbit trail I don't want to go down right now. But that's what where we end up. And modern-day prophecy experts say everything is future, everything is future. But if you really want to have an argument to complete your teaching on the Bible to somebody, say, hey, Matthew 24, sure. I heard a debate where, who's the an atheist that died? His brother's a believer in England, really well-known.
Hitchens?
What's that?
Christopher
Hitchens? Yeah, Hitchens. And this debate, he was saying, well, obviously Jesus didn't know what he's talking about because Matthew 24 wasn't fulfilled. He said, oh, yeah, it was. And he kind of just, what? You know, and you go, I'm going to take you here now because I think some of you who have read your Bibles a few times are thinking, wait a minute, Scott, what are you talking about? Well, actually, I think I already got this just a minute. Because at the end, it gets pretty wild. They're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds and angels coming from the four. Well, how did that happen? Did that really happen? Well, just remember now, I'm not saying that's the second coming. The Bible never uses the phrase second coming, by the way. It was a coming. Just to put it in your head. Jesus came, I think, to Philip, or to Stephen when he was being killed. He saw Jesus. He wasn't just delirious. He came to visit Saul on the road to Damascus, right? We don't want to be thinking, well, what? Did he come? You know, we picture this coming like a rapture kind of thing, and we get that put in our heads. Turn this on. A conundrum. If Jesus actually meant this generation as those actually living at that time, how is Matthew 24 fulfilled? Because his words are misunderstood, there are two options. One, they didn't come true because he was wrong. I just said that. Two, he was right, but talking about a distant future, which hasn't come yet. That's why everybody's excited about Israel. Israel came back, you know, yeah, 1948, okay, 40 years. That's why people wrote books called, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. It's a good library piece. I had one, I think I tossed it, I should have kept it, you know, because I go through those things, right? Okay. And, you know, I saw billboards, you know, and there was like, he's going to come. That's obviously when he's going to come. Or another option is Jesus' words were fulfilled, even Matthew 24, 29. Take a look at Matthew 24, 29. I'm going to ask you a question. Matthew 24, 29. Just what was Jesus talking about in the all of the discourse? That's what the question is. And if you have somebody like Jesus, rose from the dead, before he rose from the dead, before he was crucified, all the things in Jesus' life, and he says this is going to happen in 40 years. What does that tell you about this guy? What does it tell you about Jesus? And when you talk about giving an answer and reasons to believe, that is significant. But look at chapter 24, verse 29. Now he said this generation, he talked about darkness, all the wars and rumors of war and earthquakes, and those are valid. I mean, those are validated by history. We know that there were famines, earthquakes, wars in that time period between 33 AD and 70 AD. The world was full of those kinds of things. Okay, bad times. There's bad times. But then in verse 26, he says, if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. He's not going to come back secretly. Okay? For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Basically, that means, ever been in lightning? Have you guys seen lightning? I remember once driving across the bridge on Upper James, and we had that meteor that came a few years ago. I don't know how many, it came on, people on their security camera could see it. It was just like, wow, that was bright, you know, and it had no prophetic significance either. Anyway, whoever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And he's talking about death coming immediately after the tribulation. Now, premillennial dispensationalism says, well, by immediately they mean 2,000 years now and counting. It hasn't happened yet. So that's why they want to put the tribulation in this passage, the great tribulation. And Jesus said this would be great tribulation. There would be another tribulation like it again. Never was, never would like it. So he says this is what he's talking about. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give us light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Well, when did that happen, Scott? Well, first of all, do we not know that that didn't happen? Do we not know what we were seeing? And we're talking about just hell on earth in Jerusalem. Go dig out the historian Josephus, Jewish historian who was a general, and I think in the army, but he was actually a prisoner of war of the Romans, and he was there. And what kind of language do people use? See, that's not part of our thinking, but this is apocalypse going on. You think, well, that doesn't really happen. Turn the page. Look at these, we're going to look at three places. Okay, I want to ask you, did these happen? Are they literally true? Because I believe literally true and happening literally are not exactly the same words. I hate the word literally because people often stir things up on that and it doesn't really make a lot of sense. Okay, Genesis 37. And by the way, I don't like talking about eschatology, but it seems like every time something happens, they hit me in the face with a wet salmon, and I got to talk about eschatology some more. I just can hardly believe that. It's really a hot item right now, and maybe it's because the predictions are finally running their course. Genesis 37. can't see any trim pages today. There we go. It's still in there. Genesis 37. Then you know Joseph, his technicolor dream coat, right? Joseph and his brothers really didn't like him very much. Genesis 37, 5 to 11. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. He had a dream. It was a bizarre dream. You know, he dreamed about sheaves and they bowed down. That bothered them. They didn't say, "Sheaves don't bow down." They understood, right? They got that. And then he has another dream, and he told it to his brother, said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream." Oh boy. "Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now, sun, moon, 11 stars. Nobody had a problem figuring out who all that was talking about. But when he was told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And by the way, his mother was already dead by this time. So that kind of shows that Jacob believed in an afterlife. She was, you know, waiting for the resurrection. That was, some people say, well, the Jews didn't believe in a future life. Well, now they obviously did, because he said that. But look at the point here. So, okay, well, I dreamed the sun and the moon. What's the sun and moon stand for? Father and wife and mother, right? It's not hard. Stars, 11 sons, you got 11 brothers. Yeah, we'll do that. And they hate him even more. And the rest of the story is really, really interesting. Joseph gets sold to Potiphar and all sorts of things happen. Now, did that really happen? Well, yeah, it really happened. Did sheaves bow down? No. Did the sun and the moon bow down? No. But you see, this is what happens when I'm not saying we can't take the Bible at face value. We have to understand the Bible was written to people who had a different way of reading face value. We are so indoctrinated by the Enlightenment and the scientific revolution where we have to be able to see, measure, you know, you talk to God. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. Well, then you don't believe most things. Isaiah 13:9. Now, we already talked about the lamb and the lion laying down together and all kinds of things that just don't happen. Take a look at Isaiah 13, verse 9. Yes. So behold, the day of the Lord comes. By the way, day of the Lord does not always mean the end. There's a lot of days of the Lord. The day is, okay, don't just say, oh, the day of the Lord, this is, you know, in our future. No, obvious times like this, because this happened. Cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give the light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. Now, what do you think about that when you read Revelation? And it says the stars, you know, the dragon with his tail cast down a third of the stars. What do stars stand for in those things? Now, they do stand for something. And I'm not going to go to Revelation today to get that. But those kinds of images, they mean something, right? And we need to understand that. So when he talks about, you know, the angels from the four corners of the earth, well, one of the ways the New Testament uses the word angels is to use it as evangelist or messenger. Angel and messenger are the same idea. So you have the angels from the four corners of the earth are going to gather the people. Well, yeah, that's been going on. To the angel of the church in Ephesus in Revelation, the angel of the church. Well, he's not writing to an angel in his throne room. He's writing to the messenger, the pastor of that church. That's what he's talking about. So Acts 2:16. Now, remember Acts, the Holy Spirit fell on the church and people were speaking in unlearned languages, and it was amazing what was going on. But verse 16, and Peter gets up and says, "Hey guys, we're not drunk like you think we are. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And in the last days, okay, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It's because we're always sleeping. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes and the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you want to transport that into the future, then the second half of verse 21 is a problem for you, because everyone should, he's inaugurating a whole new covenant. And the old covenant is going to be destroyed. The kingdom, the temple system is going to be wiped out. The temple, you know, Jesus was at war with the temple. He goes in, he cleans the temple twice. The temple curtain is torn top to bottom when he says it's finished. And he dies on the cross, right down. The temple curtain is destroyed, torn out. You know, so it's already starting to destroy the temple. And now we have this word that is going to become a great thing. And this, but when you see these words, I mean, yes, somebody would say, well, yes, in a great battle, the sun kind of goes dark as well, the dust, and the moon turns to blood, all that sort of thing. And then somebody, who is it keep talking about blood moons?
Oh, yeah, I remember that. Last year somebody was
saying. Yeah, yeah. You know, you can look for things and you don't see those things in Scripture. I'm always the kind of a chapter and verse kind of guy. And say, because they say, well, you know, there are blood moons because the earth is is doing a partial solar, partial lunar eclipse. Have you seen a lunar eclipse, anyone? I remember when I was in middle school, took pictures on an Instamatic camera, and I got, you know, little tiny pictures. It came out of the negative, but not, it wouldn't print. But it's kind of neat to see the, but what happens in a lunar eclipse, and will probably be more in my lifetime, but is when the earth gets between the sun and the moon. Now, it doesn't black the moon out completely because the sun is way bigger than the earth, so it gets around, light, you know, kind of bends around the earth with gravity, and the earth is full of stuff that makes the atmosphere red, right? So when the sun hits the moon, it looks like blood. Have you seen, why do they call a harvest moon a harvest moon? You ever lived in the countryside? Because the harvest kicks up all the dust. And so when the moon comes up in the fall, oh, it's a harvest moon. And because it's reddish looking, okay? The same thing is here. People have tried to take those things and say, well, here's the dates then of all this is going to happen. I think the idea is in this passage and other passages that it's something so big we don't have words for it. We found no illustrated Bibles, scrolls in ancient history. You know, anything we find, very old Dead Sea Scrolls, you don't find illustrations. We don't have any way of drawing it. What's that?
Squirrels. Of course, squirrels.
Huh?
She is just talking about the Dead Sea Squirrels.
Dead Sea Squirrels.
Numbers.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
One of my grandsons who will remain unnamed thought when you were going to see the Dead Sea Squirrels in Toronto, he thought it was the Dead Sea Squirrels.
He said,
that was on the,
didn't see those squirrels.
That was on the second floor. That's where the squirrels were.
Because
you
were going home.
Yeah. So you look at this, though, and you look at these things, and there's actually, and I don't like to go to extra biblical things, like the Apocrypha has some history. If you go back into the Jewish writing of this time, you find that they had the wildest kind of stuff. And this was normal for people to use words and symbols and things like that. And not necessarily symbols like the Masonic symbols, where everything has some little meaning, but just like it had to be big. And this is how people wrote in that time. And so when the Bible was written, it was written in a way that they understood that. So just like Jacob didn't need to be educated on the sun and the moon, he understood. Understood that when the sun, stars fall from heaven, well, they don't fall from heaven. As people try to be condescending, say, well, the ancient people thought stars could fall from heaven. You know, one star would pretty well take care of the earth if it fell, right? We're talking about big. But that's not what they were getting at. They were talking about the stars. So when the sun and the moon and the stars fall, in Jerusalem at the time of this sermon, who was falling? Jesus, when you talk in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was at constant battle with whom? The shepherds of Israel, the scribes, the priests, the stars. And they were falling. And they would fall completely at the end of that interim time between 33 and 40. And so that's, I believe, kind of explains that. Because this is not just a minor thing. Oh, now we're going to talk about Jesus. We talked about the old, you know, the law. Everything's in the law, great stuff. Now we're going to talk about Jesus. This is a change that only language like this can really get in our minds, that it's completely crazy difference than what we might might have imagined. So this, like when I say that the greatest separation between man and man is between Jew and Gentile, and it's been healed in Christ. This is this is the biggest word you can use. I feel like, you know, a toddler trying to explain what they saw when they, you know, stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and they can't get the words out. That's sort of like what this is. This is that big. And we kind of think, oh yeah, no, really. Think about it again. It's huge. It's huge, really big.
So the last days, and this is the last days of the old covenant.
Yeah, the last days. And that's like a lot of First Thessalonians is the same thing, the last days. This was all coming to an end. Now, I want to make sure I make it really clear. I believe there's still an end. There's resurrection. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 15. There'll be a final change, right? So I'm not saying that that's not the case, but I'm just saying an awful lot of things, because that we say are the end of the world. Actually, if you look at it as it happened, then you understand that, wow, this Bible is so true. It's fulfilled, and it's looking back on fulfilled prophecy is amazing. And what I find happening today so much is people are saying the Bible's prophesying this, and it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. If you just made a list, one line list of all the prophecies that the when the Jesus is going to come back, and we all have that down, it'd be pages long. If you just had a single space of all the false prophecies. And now people don't say, well, they know about false prophecies, so they won't say, well, no, I don't want to say I'm a prophet. I'm just, you know. And I've heard people say, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but he didn't tell us, we didn't know the year or the month. You know, if you live through Y2K, you know, yeah.
I want to say one more thing. To give credit to what you're saying too, though, because I've met a lot of Christians who say, you know, and it was funny because we had that young lady who was at the Ashford Canada meeting, which was like, oh yeah, the prophecy about the honkers are coming. And the same way a lot of people that read Book of Acts, they'll see it as being prescriptive instead of descriptive. The one thing I would have to agree with you with, we are not the original intended audience. So how it's written, it's actually written to them in the first century.
Yeah.
I find that those who believe in speaking tongues or prophesying, they're applying to themselves when we should be reading into context that Jesus was talking to them at that time.
Yes. I'm getting new tires next week on the same subject over at the reserve. And I said,
I'm waiting for the tie in here.
Okay. Because the guy said cash is king.
Yeah.
Also, context is king.
Yeah.
Wonderful thing. Okay, he's losing his mind. I just want to wander off stage like Joe Biden. Was Joe Biden going to wander off stage like a Roomba vacuum?
Roomba's more accurate.
Yeah.
So this language.
That's actually my last slide.
If it was a way of speaking at the time in other documents.
Oh, yeah. 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 Other documents.
This kind of language.
Yes. Right.
Or something. I mean, because there are things we say now that we surely don't mean.
Right.
Like all hell broke loose. Well, did it?
I was at a youth leaders convention when I was young enough to be.
Yeah.
When I was young enough to be youth leaders at a youth leader convention, and a guy named Les Christie, who was big church youth leader in California, because that's where all the big churches were. And this is in the 80s, and he was leading youth ministers how to be a youth minister. And he was quite old to be a youth minister. But he said, okay, he had discipline problems in his church. He said, never say you're going to do something to kids that you're not going to do. And he got in the habit of saying, you shut up or I'm going to, you know, because they had like 200 or 300 kids on a Wednesday night or something. He said, I'm going to tear your arm off. You know, well, he didn't ever do that. But somebody kind of called him out on it. So, of course, being in California and with a lot of theatrics, he actually had a guy in the front row acting up with a fake arm and blood. And he tore the guy's arm off. He said, he had the attention. And that's why people, kids need families more than they need youth ministers.
One more question, Pastor.
Okay.
Russell, no. I don't know if you've ever seen this debate online. It's with eschatology debate.
It's a what?
Eschatology debate. It's Sam Storms, John Piper.
Oh, yeah. I've
How do you, basically, lead more post-millennial, how do you deal with, in terms of the pastor's story, how do you wrestle with becoming a more Christianized nation, and the scripture where it says that the road is narrow. How do you deal with that?
Mm-hmm. Well, it can both be true. But the issue is, just to give an example, a guy named Rusus Rushduni, who is an Armenian Christian. He's deceased now. Very, very learned man. Wrote a lot of stuff, and he's kind of the voice that people go to with like Christian nationalism, right? We're going to make it a Christian nation. But he had a quote, and I got to find that quote. He never once said, we're going to take over the country. Never said that. He said, all it's going to be is by regeneration, people will change the nations they're in. By regeneration. So when you have more regenerate Christians in the country than atheists or pagans, the country will become Christian. Mm-hmm. It's not like, okay, let's say we have 75% real Christians in Canada. What are you going to do then? Say, well, we got to outsource the law and government to the atheists. Well, why would we do that? We want God's law, do we not? God's jurisprudence, you know, a lot of you are loving the new budget that came down, which is taking away your inheritance that you can leave your kids. I mean, that's, God calls those things abominations, right? And so, well, that's okay because that's secular and we want to be religious. So a lot of those debates, I haven't followed Sam Storms. I think I got a booklet by him or something. I think I hate it when people misrepresent your position and say, well, you know, you're going to have a massive takeover of the government. Well, yeah, but it will just happen. It won't be something like we're going to get arms and we're going to do all these things and force people against their will to run the government our way. That's why elections aren't going to work unless we have Christian people. So we need better candidates. Now we need better voters. And that's really where it all starts. We like the idea of taking over. How many of you guys have had this little daydream, if I were prime minister? Right. Well, if I could sprout wings and fly, which is just as likely as me becoming prime minister, right? But let's just say, you know, well, I would do this and this and this. Great. But so many of us are being misrepresented. I believe that the future of this world is Christian. I have no doubt that it's Christian. And like that stock market thing, okay, we're in a trough of rebellion. But rebellion of the kind we have right now is unsustainable. So we're going to have a bunch of Nigerians come over here who are committed Christians and run things. Or the Mexicans, or whatever country you want to choose, who are godly people, are going to run things. God doesn't care at all about the borders of Canada or the United States. I mean, he cares, but it's not like, oh, that's sacred. You can't touch that. Well, no, God's going to touch it really hard, because we have an unjust society. Cooch 4 guys, you know, they got 3 of them found guilty. $5,000 fine and maybe 10 years in prison for mischief over $5,000. I've yet to see an article written today where it explained that, yeah, and they were in prison for over 600 days, and they were charged and they were trying to get them on conspiracy to kill police officers, and that went away. All right, that was a nothing burger. So they're finding something, the hardest thing they can find that isn't much, but 10 years is a lot of a person's life. And I look at that, and I think there's, okay, so here you have these guys, but I wonder, well, what happened to Caledonia a few years ago? Mm-hmm. Right? What happens when rail, okay, they arrested two people blocking rail lines yesterday, but I bet you they're not in jail now, Hamas supporters. So, I mean, and very few times does God say something's an abomination in the Bible. Very few times. It's not as many as you think. And false measures, unequal weights, is an abomination to God. But what do we expect when somebody who has never committed a crime in his or her life is aborted? Is that not false measures? You deserve death, right? Who's the snarky atheist television talk show guy? Bill
Maher.
Bill,
yeah, that's what I thought.
Bill Maher. He said, yeah, it is. Yeah, and he's atheist. He said, well, yeah, actually, abortion is murder. But we're okay with that, basically. So finally, how many years did it take for them to admit that? Well, I remember in 73, high school, well, it's a blob of flesh. It's not a baby. You know, and all this stuff going on. Okay, well, yeah, it is a human. It is a, but it doesn't have human rights. So unequal weights. So the baby of the day old is more equal than the baby in the womb. Of course, now we're working on getting that edged up, you know, to, yeah. What's that?
6 months or something like that.
Oh, yeah, they're going to keep going. I mean, because a culture in rebellion against God is a culture of death. It will never take the wrong turn and go to life. It's always going to be death. Death after death after death. So I can't remember how I got on that. Anyway, the idea then that, well, things are so terrible. This is the thing, just several things I'll wrap up, is the fact that people will fall for this Exodus 4:8 thing. I think that means we haven't taught anybody anything. I mean, Christians, I understand if you're a new Christian, say, well, I haven't read the Bible yet. Okay, we'll get on it. But that, just the idea that God follows along our chapter and verse lines, just like in Y2K. Oh, well, this is going to be the big end of the world because, well, wait, God doesn't, our calendar did not exist in biblical days. Didn't even exist the way we have it now. And I'd like to point out, you know, and we're off by about 6 years, so around 1994 is when the millennium, third millennium started anyway. And you're already off. It was upsetting for computer guys. And I was a little nervous about that because computers were, you know, kind of, yeah, I thought, well, this could be a problem, you know? So, and I didn't want to be in an elevator or on an airplane on that time because I thought, well, a lot of computers involved there. Well, other than that, I wasn't like looking for the end of the world. So I want people to know the Bible better. I want people just to know the Bible better. I had a good talk with Jim Toon today. We were, had coffee together. And I said, you know, if people are at least, if they want, if I can't give it to them, go to Legionnaire Ministries and just put on your, you know, just listen to these guys because they know the Bible pretty well. And get started there. Because they said their kind of one of their mottos was, we want to be between, we kind of be the step between Sunday school and seminary. Nothing, yeah, it's closer to Sunday school, but still, right? Not bad. We need more, and we're surrounded by knowledge and information, but we don't have any knowledge or information or wisdom. Isn't that amazing? We don't, we're just like, you know, did you hear my podcast? No. I barely hear my alarm clock in the morning. I'm not gonna, you know, your podcast? Well, yeah. I no, you know, because I have to think. I have to think for work, and I can put on music. But I cannot listen to somebody talk while I'm doing that. And God's only giving me so many hours in a day, so I can't listen to everything. And but we're just swamped. And I see, I would think I would see information get greater and greater. But you look on the label of a food container today, and it talks about percentages, a percent of carbs, a percent. And at the bottom it says 5% is a little. 15% is a lot.
I see that on everything.
It says on all labels now. On the white label where it sells nutritional stuff, at the bottom. Check me out. It says 5% is a little, 15% is a lot. So what they mean is people reading this label did not know the difference between 5 and 15%. And some of these kids are going to be operating on you someday. Or fixing your brakes. I mean, that should be a concern. Is, I mean,
probably not.
Probably not.
They probably won't be.
Oh,
still.
They don't even know how many dimes in a dollar, chances are they're not going to be off.
Your medieval name shall be Charlie the Naive. It's like, I've been to the hospital a few times, you know, with people and my family and whatever. And it always bothers me. You see a surgical nurse, you know, she's got the gear on. And what is she doing? Walking down the hall. She barely can see because she's checking her phone.
TikTok.
Now, I know they've got, yeah. But it could be that she's checking her schedule. I keep telling myself, she's checking her schedule and updating her information. Yes. Or she's doing TikTok. Right? So we are, you have a computer in your hand that is greater than human knowledge has ever been, and we don't know anything. Because we have not yet learned how to really get to what really matters. Somebody said that the Apollo 13 and their explosion, you saw the movie. I remember being a kid around when that happened. And they had the computing power of a Game Boy. In Houston, not on the ship, in Houston, that's how powerful a computer was. See, these massive computers, they had 16K of RAM. You know, and they could process this stuff and put it all together, and they figure out, they got them to Earth safely. Pretty amazing. And now we got all this information.
Supposedly.
What's that?
Supposedly.
Don't start. Yeah, I know, it's all fake. It's all fake.
So now Nintendo gets them on the moon? Is that what you're saying? Lunar landing, that's where that Atari came from. Oh,
it
doesn't.
They haven't been back since. See, there are boomers and there are Gen Xers. Because you see the line dividing here. But you understand the point, right? So you have the lack of, and I don't mean just book learning and education, but the glut of information. Last time I looked at a stat, and it's been so long ago. Printed information doubled around the world, not just volumes of books, but actual new titles, like every few months. Okay, so I want to learn something about this subject, and you start just do a little search, and you realize, okay, well, now here's 6,000 books. Well, I need help with sorting that out. You know, it's just hard, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to say goodbye to my folks online if they're still with me. We'll stop the share. Sorry I didn't get it all on there, guys. David, Marcus, Juanita, and Louise. Goodbye, folks.